in Exodus, around chapter 26, 27-ish, again today, as we continue on through the instructions that Moses was receiving while he was on the mountain from God. And we've went through quite a bit with the building of the tabernacle. Last week we looked at this picture here, this sectional view, as I called it, talking about the different layers that was the coverings and then the way the boards and the pillars and the poles are all put together to assemble this. And we talked, I think last week we ended with kind of the veil, the instructions for the veil, and then the screen, as it was called, basically the doorway into the tabernacle, I guess. So one thing we talked about last week quite a bit was the different coverings. We can see them in this picture here. We have the fine linens on the inside covered by the goat hair, and then there was the ram skin that was dyed red, and then over the top of all that was the last cover that was mentioned was the covering of the badger skins that was covered over that. And we talked about how that was kind of neat, how the different things that could have represented, and just the realistic capabilities of what each one of these layers were. So that kind of gives us a quick picture there, again, of this cutaway view is kind of a decent view of, gives us a little bit of a picture of what this tabernacle may have looked like. So as we move on today, and I had said that we were going to probably get through Exodus by the end of February, but I think that's going to be a struggle. It probably is going to be another month. So hopefully that's not too discouraging to anybody, I guess. So probably be looking at another probably 7-8 weeks or so. We won't have class next week. But so, again, this is lots of reading as we go through these, the different instructions that Moses receives. And then as we'll see later on when he comes down from the mountain, then this building all takes place, and it's multiple chapters again, basically describing them building the exact thing here that we've talked about. So hopefully we'll kind of be able to scan through some of that, and it'll just be kind of a touch on the actual building of it. So one of the last pieces that gets talked about here, one of the last, not the very last, is in chapter 27, the altar that is talked about here. So if we can read verses 1 through 8, kind of get a little look at that, I guess. Somebody like to read that.
And you shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns, or its 4 quarters, hence its horns, shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make it its pails for removing its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so that the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you in the mountain,
Okay, so we see here the instructions for the altar. We get what they should make it with, how big they should make it, the different materials and the purpose for it, I guess. Again, we see it's made with portable intentions. It's like everything else up to this point. It's made to be picked up and moved, as we know the tabernacle is a moving building, I guess. And this might not be a perfect picture of it, I guess, here, but it kind of gives you an idea, possibly, of what it could have looked like and kind of see how it could kind of function, I guess. Anybody got thoughts on this piece, I guess, as we look at this?
Just
Right. You picture this box basically with the grate on top, and they obviously, the firebox was, kind of underneath it, and then that grate was on top of it. Kind of a, fairly simple but functional, I guess.
We gave instructions how to clean the ashes out so they must be able to do something.
Right. Yeah, and it had pails and shovels for removing. In verse 3, I guess, it says, "You'll make pails for removing its ashes and its shovels and its basin and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze." So obviously there was a fire pan, that contained the fire. The altar, like the structure itself in the first verse, it says it's made of acacia wood. So it wasn't a solid bronze thing. So, I would picture, if you had this square wooden box and you just threw a fire in there, it's, even with it being, even if the wood was covered, it's not going to hold up very well. So I wonder, it's pretty good size, five cubits long, which would be, we talk about a cubit's about a foot and a half. So it's about 7.5 feet square. So pretty good size, and then maybe the fire pan might have been a smaller in size, that was maybe more in the central location where the heat would come up, up through the grate possibly. Again, this is just kind of a idea or a picture that I'm thinking of possibly here. So. Right, it would heat the bronze, and in turn would heat the wood and cause it to burn and wouldn't work. So, but if the fire was not directly on the outside of it and more centralized, it could absorb that heat possibly and stuff. And a lot of the heat would go up too. So, and then it had the rings and the poles made to carry it. Similar in design, I guess, to the ark, was kind of that same way. Had the poles where men could pick it up, or the priests could pick it up and carry it as they moved. But
that would be pretty big at 5 cubits.
Yeah, it'd be a decent sized, and 5 cubits square and 3 cubits high, so it'd be about 4.5 foot tall, somewhere in that area there, and then 7.5 feet square. So yeah, pretty good sized box. Made out of wood and overlaid with bronze and a bronze grate. Again, it'd be have some weight.
About the size of two of those 4x8s.
It'd be close, yeah. This would be 8x8 here, so it would be just a little bit smaller than this square I'm standing on here. So, yeah. Not a small, not a little thing. It was made to for the sacrifices as well, so. They probably sacrificed a full, full animal on it as well. So it was made for that purpose in mind. So, yeah. More thoughts on that, I guess.
Bronze can take a lot of heat before it melts, remelts. So.
Right.
But you're right. The wood, it probably cools off. They knew at 2 feet or 3 feet from the center of the heat, it's going to get enough convection.
I think so, yeah.
I think so, yeah. Before God knows.
Right.
Before it's welded.
Yeah, I don't know. That's an interesting point there. I've wondered about that too. They build this stuff out of wood, and then they overlay it with gold or bronze, and I don't. How would you do that? I really don't know. I mean, that's something that I don't really know. Right, you would think that's the way I would picture the gold too. It would be a molten state, and they would pour it or dip it, or I'm not sure.
Gold, you could hammer with on sheets, right? You'd have to get like flat sheets and hammer it.
Yeah.
And how they adhere to that.
Right.
But the ark was smaller than that.
Right.
Could they have a form? Could they have a form?
They could.
Probably.
Yeah.
And that's why I've learned that would make some separation between the firebox and the.
Yeah. I think they were, as you kind of look at some of these details and you start thinking about the process of how these people work, you can pretty quickly build the thought that they were very skilled craftsmen. And it talks about that. It talks about the quality of craftsmen that built this stuff too, and stuff. So it wasn't. It was somebody that had a lot of talent to put these pieces together, for sure.
It was
so.
A lot more of a necessity. Now we got all, factories and machines and the dual.
Yeah.
They, that's how they done things.
Right.
Well, back when they had these iron wagon tires that were iron, they were all made with a forge. They were welded together with a forge.
Yeah.
If they were too big, they would bring them back and
Yeah, no plasma cutters and welders and all that stuff. So, yeah, no, I think that'd be right. Yeah. So that was kind of brings us up to the next section here, talking about the court or the tabernacle court. I know this is pretty small here, I guess this picture, but this kind of gives us a picture of the whole thing. This court that we're going to talk about is this outer wall, kind of. Fence, kind of a fence maybe. And then you have the altar here. And then right here is, actually we'll see later, that's kind of the wash basin of the priests there before they enter into the temple. And then in here we have the table and the lampstand. And then again we'll see this piece too, the altar of incense is right here by the veil. And then the Holy of Holies behind it holds the Ark of the Covenant. So that's kind of the layout, I guess, of it. I know that's not the best picture there, I guess. But if we wanted to read, if somebody like to read verses 9 through 18, we'll look at the court, as they call it.
You shall make the court of the tabernacle. On the south side there shall be hangings on the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20 with their 20 sockets of bronze, the hooks, the pillars, and their band shall be of silver. Likewise, for the outside, the banter shall be hanging 100 feet as long, and 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze, the hooks of the pillars, and the band shall be of silver. But the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets, the width of the court. On the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings for the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets, and for the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and the 3 sockets. At the gate of the court there shall be a screen of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen, the work of a weaver, with the 4 pillars and the 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the width 52 halves, and the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen and their sockets of bronze.
Okay, so here we get the specifics, I guess, of the outer court, 50 by 100 cubits, and the height is 5 cubits, so it's shorter than the height. The tabernacle is 10 cubits high, so this is a shorter perimeter, I guess, fence. And you wonder what was the purpose of it. I think it was probably the reason we put a fence around something today, keep people from messing around with it, right? The Holy of Holies was a place where only the priests could go. This wasn't a place where, you wanted people to just always constantly be around this. And then it kind of gives, you kind of have the picture of it kind of having a yard where the altar and the wash basin and stuff were. So, again, the instruction on how to build it, talking about the pillars, how they were built, being fitted into the sockets of silver at the base, and then how the screen was hung it just kind of gives us a broad picture of the outside court and the area that encompasses the tabernacle, I guess. So, you got any thoughts on that?
So it was about 150 feet long and 175 feet wide.
Yeah, it would be about 75 by 150. And Kirk, I see you're kind of got a thought there. Not quite yet. And again, one thought I had here, talking about the purpose of it, we know that the tabernacle was a foreshadow of things with the church and a copy of things in heaven. And my thought was with the veil, or not the veil, the court, or the fence around the court, is that to maybe show that just not everybody has immediate access to the temple or the tabernacle or the, you know, access to the holy place. And, you know, kind of a separation that holds back those around it maybe as well, possibly. So it's a thought that I had there. So right. You would think so. They'd be shiny, wouldn't they?
They would be pretty bright on the inside.
Yeah.
And it would be, everybody would be able to see them all the way.
That's a good thought. Yeah. It's good. It's good. I never thought about that. I did, not purposely, but I did kind of leave out verses 19 through 21 accidentally, talking about the utensils. I can just read them here. It says, all the utensils of the tabernacle used in all its service and all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. In the tent of meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. Just talking about the utensils of the tabernacle, and then about the lamp or the light to continually burn. I think that's a pretty easy representation there, that the church is to give out a continual light, right? I mean, that's just my thought there. And then the idea here that Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order, so the priesthood is in charge of it, and it's a perpetual statute throughout the generations. This is something that they're going to, it's going to continue to move on throughout the generations. And now from that point, we can look at the priestly garments, and really this whole section here, the whole chapter of 28 is talking about this, and there's a lot of reading here. So I thought if maybe we should break it up. I think the best thing to do is just read it and look at it, I guess. But maybe we should break this up into sections of 10 or 11 verses or so, if you guys want to take turns reading through this chapter, maybe, if you would like. That sounds good, yeah.
As a jeweler, filigree setting of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder piece of the ephod as a stone for a memorial to the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders as for a memorial. And you shall make filigree, put the filigree setting of gold. And two chains of pure gold, you shall make them of twisted cord work, and you shall put the corded change on the filigree setting. And you shall make a breastpiece of judgment, and the work of a skillful workman, as the work of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, of fine linen, fine twisted linen, you shall make it. You shall, it shall be square and folded double in a span in length and a span in width. And you shall mount it on four rows of stones. The first row shall be the row of ruby and topaz and emerald. The second row of turquoise and sapphire and diamond. The third row of jacinth and agate and amethyst. The fourth row of beryl and onyx and jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree, and the set stones shall be according to the name of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. They shall be like the name of the seal, and each according to his name for the 12 tribes.
Okay.
And you shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage, working in pure gold, and you shall make it on the breast piece, two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breast piece, and you shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the ends of the breast piece, and you shall put the other two ends of the cord of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder on the pieces of the ephod at the front of it. And you shall make two rings of gold and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod on the front of it, close to the piece where it is joined above the skillfully woven band on the ephod. And they shall bind the breast piece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it may be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and the breast piece may not come loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for the memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And you shall make the robe of ephod all of blue, and there shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be binding of woven work, as it were the opening of a coat of mail, that it may not be torn.
Any other volunteers?
You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, all bound on its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, all around on the hem he will not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy thing which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver.
For Aaron's sons, you shall take tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make cups for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron and your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him.
All righty. Thank you for reading all that, guys. So we see where, beginning of this chapter, the instruction, it says, bring near to yourself Aaron and your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as a priest to me. So this is where Aaron and his sons are being kind of separated or brought out as the beginning of the priesthood, I guess, and then the instructions for the holy garments. And the one thing that really stands out to me, especially when I was listening to you guys read that, is the extreme detail in this garment for Aaron, and so many different little parts that are talked about, and all the pieces kind of fit together to make this garment that he wears. Very interesting. The first thought that really jumps out to me is when Aaron is wearing this thing, he would stand out, right? You would recognize him basically instantly on sight because of this one-of-a-kind garment that he was wearing. So that that is one thing that really jumps out at me. And then talking about his sons, it says very little kind of about the garments they wear. In verse 40, it says, for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall also make sashes for them, that you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. Very minimal detail there, but still kind of the same purpose. If they did stand out, people would recognize them. Oh, that's one of the priests. That's one of Aaron's sons, you know. And so they were kind of set apart for the duties that they had, but all, their appearance also set them apart as well. And it talked about how those garments should always be on them when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place. And then again, ending that chapter, talking about being a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. So this is something that was to continue on for generations as they move forward. So great detail here in all the little pieces, and I'm sure we could pick them apart one by one, and I think there's probably significant meaning to very much of this robe, I guess. But with that, does anybody have any comments or any thoughts on the robe of Aaron or the garments of the priests or anything, I guess? Kirk?
So, kind of going back to the everything kind of lays through here. So, you have the barrier wall that is separated, and you mentioned that you kind of protect, you put a fence around something to kind of keep out of there. I think one of their significance is, I think this might be something, this might be, yeah, protecting it, but a main reason why was because God is making it clear that they could not enter before him. And what I mean by that is that because only the high priest could, one time, someone who was sanctified,
right.
And a priest could enter the temple. Like, so that barrier is like, you're almost like you're not allowed in here. And of course, the 3 times a year they met for the feast, Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. That all the males had to appear before the temple. But like, there was no access to the holy place. But when we get to the book of Hebrews, with Christ being our high priest, now we have access to the holy place. We have access to the throne of grace. In chapter 6, what you read last week, chapter 4, I guess, a couple weeks ago, that we have a high priest that can sympathize with us, so let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Or we're not to chapter 10 yet, but it talks about, in verse 19, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean of every evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. So, under the law, nobody could go in there, and we've kind of mentioned that, but God is making that clear that they cannot do that. And when you get like that, there's a reason that God had to cover Moses' face when he passed before him, because he would have died if he saw him, because he had sin still. He wasn't protected by which we're protected by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Spirit of God. There's a reason that Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the glory of the Lord, he says, I'm a dead man because I'm sinful. And I'm a man of sin, because he recognizes that his sins aren't forgiven. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, like in chapter 10, he talks about, he's comparing that old covenant that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. The covenant that this morning, remember, or suffered, is that they couldn't take away sins. But now we have a sacrifice that did take away sins, so now we can approach the throne of grace. And so it's showing that it's, and some of the details, I know there's a lot of detail, and I think there's reasoning for having some detail. But sometimes, that the reason that God tells them to have a certain amount of boards and a certain amount of sockets and whatever, sometimes it's just for the structure of the building. It's not necessarily always a
right.
detail. But in some cases, like with the priests, the garments, it's interesting that there's 12 precious stones there. And if Jesus is the high priest, see, Aaron is bearing the judgment of the physical nation
right.
on his shoulders. And Jesus is the high priest. And if you look ahead to the Revelation, Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem, which is the church, the foundation of that, there's 12 precious stones as well, just like that ephod on Aaron was. And Jesus bears the judge of our judgment, those who are built upon him, on his shoulders too. And so we are... we are that holy, that is pointing forward to us that we can, that he is taking that judgment, which that's what Aaron was
right.
basically giving a picture for.
Yeah.
It wasn't the way that it was going to be all the time. God didn't intend for people to, because as far as I know, there's very few times that women could enter the holy place, if they could at all. Maybe they appeared when they had the firstborn and stuff like that, but like,
so somebody probably had to clean it.
That's right.
Sorry.
talking about the jokes, .
Yeah.
There was restricted access for a certain amount for only certain people, and it was the priest that only had the access. And if you even look at that, everyone who's a Christian is a
that's right, yeah.
And that's why we have access. Those who aren't spiritual priests, they don't have access to the holy place. They don't have access to the throne of grace like we do. And so that all that was looking forward to, and that's why the writer of Hebrews goes and lays that out. Why
yep.
in the world are we going back to this?
Yeah.
We want to go back to this if we actually can approach the throne of grace now. And so like when God is giving this out here, he's laying this out, he's giving the people a picture of what's going to happen, so they're looking forward to that.
Right.
They're looking forward to something. And obviously, those kind of people didn't really care, but there's people like Moses and Joshua and Caleb that understood God, you know, a little bit of what God's purpose was, and they were looking for something, you know. So there's that picture that he's given all this here, and these are made from a particular blueprint, as our Hebrews book.
Right. Yeah.
Moses made the tabernacle from the blueprints of the church, because God knew or foresaw what the church was and had that picture. Like, yeah, you brought that up this morning. So God's plan didn't change.
Right. Yeah. His purpose and his plan has always been the same. Yeah.
And so his purpose has always been for the church, and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the garments and all this stuff is just a physical picture, a little picture that they got, a little piece. I mean, you talk about the silver, which that, all that represents something.
Right.
For sure. The lamps, the light that the church is supposed to be, all that was something that was a picture of something that was going to be eventually better. Even though how great that building probably looked, that tabernacle did, it probably looked great.
I'm sure it did, yeah.
It was just a little bit of a picture of what the church was.
Yeah. And I think the idea here, you know, with the priest and them having the ability to enter the holy place and the clothing, I think there's a, you know, the big thing that stands out to me is that only the priests had access, and when they did have access, or when they went in there, they had to have on their garments, right? And a couple of things that really popped out with me is and Kirk talked about there, is all Christians are referred to as priests, right? And what are our garments? What are we clothed with? We're clothed with Christ, right? So with the, we have those garments on, and we have access because we're priests, right? Again, just a picture here that is being shown, and also that picture that Kirk did mention that not everybody has access. Not everybody had access then, and not everybody has access now. You have to be a certain group of people wearing the proper garments, right? Kind of, it's like, yeah, we don't have physical garments now, but it's that spiritual implication that we see played throughout. This example here of another piece, I guess, here of the tabernacle and the instructions. But Kyle, go ahead. Oh.
I was going to say, sealed also in the forehead.
Yeah.
The book of Revelation, sealed with the name of God.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, you had to be of.
It didn't matter. I mean, you had to be direct lineage of all the way through. I mean, that's why they kept order of your parents and through the fathers and all the genealogies and everything was so important to the Jewish religion and to the law, because that's where everything was based off. And now we're in something much greater.
No, I wasn't getting there today, though.
No?
Yeah.
But Galatians 3, I mean, whether you're, there's no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no female, no female, no female, it doesn't matter what your lineage, doesn't matter who you're born to, you can become a priest.
That's right.
You can have that closeness with God, and that's what you can become a priest.
Yeah.
Well, that again, and the lineage comes from heirs of the promise, basically.
Right. Right.
And so that picture of the priest wearing, we're priests, you know, we're also the bride of Christ, we're also the temple of God, we're also the kingdom of God, we're also New Jerusalem, whatever name, you know, the church, the church. But all that is tied up. There's different parts of it in the Old Testament. That's why it wasn't all complete. There was a priest, there was a light, there was a tabernacle, there was the altar, there was a high priest, and stuff like that. And that's, there was good, but we are all of that. Outside of the high priest, we are clothed in fine linen, we're the tabernacle, we're the light, and you know, and with you mentioned about we're clothed with Christ. I mean the colors, the blue and
right.
Where, too. It's not commoners didn't have fine linen, and they could have expensed it. And
right.
So the royalty, they had that necessary.
It's just another piece of this, I guess. I mean, you really can see the parallel pictures of the church along with all of this stuff with the tabernacle, really. And the one other thought I had with the with the clothing is whether it was Aaron and his garments or the rest of the priests, they stood out, and they were easily recognizable by how they appeared. And I think, you know, us being priests, we should stand out, and like when outsiders look upon us, they should recognize us as being different, a separation there, I guess, and that's something that for us to look at, I guess, as well. But anybody else have any thoughts on that? I guess today that's probably where we'll stop today. We didn't get too far, I guess, but I know there's a lot of stuff in chapter 28 there, and I mean, trying to do it all at once doesn't really do it justice, but I think we get the picture that God is building there, and that's the main thing that I wanted to do. So there's no more comments or thoughts, I guess. Let's pray together as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word today, Lord, and as we look at things of the past, and it just helps us to understand the idea that Your purpose and Your plan was always there and was always the same, and we get to see where everybody fits into it, and we're just thankful for the opportunity we have to be part of the new covenant and to look forward to our future always, and we're just thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the ability that we can have our sins forgiven, and we're just forever grateful for that, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.